If you have your Bible with you and you want to open up to that passage, it'll be great to have it in front of you, but most of the texts will come up on the screen as we go through. So a title for you this morning, A Present Savior. A Present Savior from Mark 4:45 through to 5:43. As we step into 2026, we actually do that together, don't we? We step into this space, we step into this moment together as a church. The end of 25 going into 26 here at BBC has really been a season of adjustments and ongoing changes. On the 14th of December, we decided to go back to one service. For some, that felt like a sense of relief and maybe simplicity. For others, there was grief and confusion and maybe disappointment. Change, even when it's necessary and needed, can often feel like a storm before it becomes progress. In 3 weeks' time, we have Michael coming to join us, alias Mojo, alias Bojangles. He's arriving as our associate pastor. And we're praying that he's coming and he's bringing changes that will affect him, his family, and us. But as we've all come into 2026, we're all carrying various personal things as well. No doubt some of us here sitting this morning are feeling, how many of you are feeling sort of excited and energized for the new year? Okay, not many of you. Okay. Well, I'll tell you about I'm not sure how I'm feeling. I've got two weddings coming up. One on the 14th of February, not my own. One's on the 14th and one's on the 28th as my two sons get married. I'm actually not sure who's more nervous, whether it's me or them. But Belinda and I are facing the change of being empty nesters for the first time. Yay! I don't want them back. No, I don't. No. How many of you, though, have arrived in 2026, you're feeling a little, I don't know, deflated, a little disappointed, a little weary, hurting? A new calendar doesn't automatically resolve unanswered prayers, family pressures, health concerns, or spiritual weariness. Some of you know of my son on the journey that he's on and the heartache that that brings. It was so good to see him yesterday. You know, even as I started preparing this message, and it was around about the 14th of December, and I sat glued watching the TV as those tragic events of Bondi unfolded, and I spoke to those last week. You can sort of imagine the pain and suffering that many of those Jewish families are going through at the start of 26. As the Apostle James says, we really do not know what's going to happen in 2026, but we can be sure that when we enter into a year of a world that is ravaged and broken by sin, we can be sure that there are going to be the storms of life. There is going to be demonic activity. There is going to be sickness of body and mind, and there is going to be death, and we've already experienced that this last week. So the question before us is not what will this year hold so much, but who is with us as we walk in it together? Who is with us as we walk in it together? And it's this passage before us in Mark 4 and 5 that decisively answers that question. These are not random miracle stories. They are carefully formed. They're put into a very specific sequence for us to know that Jesus is with us in every form of suffering and hurting. He's in the storms, he's in the demonic, he's in the sickness, he's in the death. And I'm sure you picked it, didn't you? He calms the storm. He delivers the demon-possessed man. He heals a woman bleeding. He raises Jairus' daughter from the dead. And what these four miracle stories do is together, oops. Alison, just put the next slide for me. Let me just see if it's going to work, or I will go back. Together, they say this: there is no place we will go as a church this year where the powerful presence of Jesus is absent. If you could take nothing else home with you this morning, it would be this: there is no place we will go as a church this year where the powerful presence of Jesus is absent. Now, before we dig into that a little bit more deeply, I want to just ask this question or make this statement: is you need to understand what the miracles don't mean, what they don't mean. And there's the statement: these miracles are not reproducible. What I mean by that is this: Christians simply cannot go around reproducing the miracles that we've just seen in Mark chapter 4 and 5. We don't see people calming storms, do we? Again, the very night that I was starting to prepare this, it was a blistering hot day in Perth. It was 40 degrees. It was 38 degrees down in Busso. People had gone to Optus Stadium to watch the Scorchers play cricket, no pun intended. And just after the sweltering heat of the day, a storm suddenly came in and cleared out the whole stadium. It just actually blew in and everybody had to leave. You don't see people casting out demons in their hundreds or their thousands. We don't see people casting out demons going to pigs going down the hill. Obviously, we don't. Jesus is not here. We don't see people being able to reach out and touch his hem and the bleeding stops. We don't see people getting raised from the dead. And as soon as they try to be reproducible, the claims just simply unravel very quickly. But can we at least be honest and say that we really wish they were? Can we be honest about that? Don't you really wish that Jesus would just instantly heal every time you asked him? There are two miracles that really grip my heart every single time. And it's these two. You remember when the centurion servant is dying? And he asked Jesus to come, but then halfway down, he sends a contingent, or even himself, he comes and says, Jesus, I'm not even worthy to have you under my roof. You just give the word and my servant will be healed. Jesus gives the word and the servant's healed. Or that woman, the Syrophoenician woman, after she says to Jesus, even the dogs lick up the crumbs under the table, Jesus says to her, the demon has left her, and the demon had left her. I mean, don't you really wish that Jesus would just give the word? He doesn't need to be present. He doesn't need to be here. He could just give the word and say. Hear this. If I've got this quote. No, I haven't. God absolutely can and does intervene today. But these specific miracles were signs of the inbreaking kingdom of God. Not techniques for us to replicate. Hear that? What are these miracles? They are signs of the in-breaking kingdom. Which means that in the big, broad, biblical canvas of these things, these miracles, they are signs of restoration. They are signs that one day it will be okay. It will be completed. It will be consummated. All the pain, the suffering, the demonic, they will be gone. Dane Ortlund, in his wonderful book, I quoted from it last week, Gentle and Lowly, he says this. He says, when Jesus expels demons and heals the sick, he is driving out of creation the powers of destruction and healing and restoring created beings who are hurt and sick. The Lordship of God, to which these healings witness, restores creation to health. Jesus' healings are not supernatural miracles in a natural world. They are the only natural thing in a world that is unnatural, demonized, and wounded. In other words, what he's saying is that when Jesus went around doing his miracles, he was rehumanizing the dehumanized. There were pictures of the rehumanization complete that is coming one day. The full rehumanizing is not now. It's coming. It's coming in that new heavens and that new earth, in that beautiful garden city that's painted for us in Revelation chapter 22. And we really therefore need to hear these words at the start of this year. Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing, not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Can I put it to you that this is the out of this world hope that we have as we go into 2026. There is a complete wholeness. There's a complete restoration waiting for those who belong in Jesus. But if that's all that this passage had to say, if it was just about the hope of the future, we might sort of think that we've just got to grit our teeth and sort of grin and bear it as we wait for this future hope. Well, there's something deeper. There's something more personal. I'll take it to you there in just a moment. But did you notice this? Did you notice the eyewitness details in the passage? Did you notice those details that it speaks about the day when evening came and about the other boats and Jesus asleep, not just asleep but on a cushion, the man breaking chains, cutting himself with stones. Jairus is named as the girl's father, a woman suffering after 12 years, financially drained by all the doctors, a 12-year-old girl raised from the dead and then told that she must be given something to eat. In other words, these miracles, they're not fairy tales. They're not myths with meaning. This is how history is recorded. So look at this. Our faith is not built on wishful thinking, but on real events involving real people recorded by trustworthy witnesses. And I want to say to you this year, you don't need to understand everything in the Bible. You don't need to. You won't understand everything. But you do need to know that the Word of God is true. It is trustworthy. And you can stake your life on it now. Both now and forever, you can stake your life on the trustworthiness of God's Word. Would you do that? Would you commit your heart again this morning to stake your life on the trustworthiness? Let's go back to that statement. There's no place we will go as a church this year where the powerful presence of Jesus is absent. So number one, there is the presence in the storm. Those fishermen were freaked out, weren't they? Experienced fishermen, when they freak out, you know the storm is real. But did you pick up the turning point? It's in verse 41. They were terrified and they asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. They're no longer afraid of the storm. They're now afraid of the one who can control the storm. And you get to understand that when you understand that these Jews, they knew their Bible, they knew their Torah, they knew the Psalms. They knew Psalm 89, you rule the oceans, you subdue their storm-tossed waves, you quieted the raging oceans. Only God does that. And yet, in verse 38, just a couple of verses before, the disciples are crying out, Jesus, don't you care if we drown? Don't you care if we drown? Sinclair Ferguson, who said this, he said, they allowed the storm to come between them and the assurance of their master's devotion to them. Storms, they just have a way of us questioning God's love, don't they? uncertainty about finances, health, children, ministry, future of the church, those things start to shout so loudly, and it's almost like they can drown out the sound, the voice of our Lord. Verse 35. If you've got your Bible down in verse 35, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." You see that? In other words, Jesus initiated the journey. Jesus knew the storm was coming. Jesus had already promised the destination. If I could say anything to you this morning, it's to really fight to allow the voice of your master to speak louder than the voice of the storms. You would hear the voice of your master, the voice of your shepherd. You're a sheep, he's the shepherd, and as he calls your voice, as he speaks to you, you'd hear his voice so much louder than the storms that you're going through, the storms that are coming this year. Oh, that we would hear these words. But now this is what the Lord says. "He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they won't sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, and the flames will not set you ablaze." That you would hear those words. Those words in the storm, in the fire. Or how about Psalm 46? "God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging." My brother and sister, in the very storms of life, Jesus is present with you. But there's also the presence of Jesus in the satanic. That story of the legion of demons and coming out in the pigs down the hill, it's a pretty wild scene, isn't it? It's like sort of the Wild West out there. Sort of, all sorts of things going on there. It's manic, it's multi-demon possessed, 2,000 pigs, it's all going on. And it is so easy to focus on the pigs and miss the man, isn't it? It was the old atheist Bertrand Russell who had such an objection to this passage when he said, when he called it the waste of the pigs. That's what he got focused on. The waste of the pigs. But the townspeople really reveal the tragedy in the story, don't they? Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. Just think about this for a moment. Here is a man that is enslaved. Here is a man that is isolating. Here is a man that is self-harming. Here is a man that is tormented. He is healed. He's in his right mind. He's sitting there. He's been made whole, as it were, and they want Jesus to leave. It's extraordinary. Why? Because it's easier to care about economic loss, comfort and familiarity than about spiritual rescue. Did you hear that? It is so much easier to care about economic loss, comfort and familiarity rather than the spiritual rescue of people. Dear God, BBC, that we will not be like that. That we care more about earthly comfort than we do the people that need to be rescued and saved by Jesus this year. And where was Jesus? Where was he? Right there. Right there. You have to understand, brothers and sisters, that spiritual opposition is real. The devil is a real thing. He prowls around like a roaring lion. He's ready to devour you, given half the chance. Again, temptation, despair, depression, deception, they will not disappear because the calendar changes. But the presence of Jesus is stronger than any of the dark forces we will face. But as Christians, we mustn't see the devil behind every bush. Not every hardship is demonic. Not every struggle is spiritual warfare. Not every temptation requires an exorcism. But at the same time, we must not underestimate the reality, the power, and the presence of the demonic. Satan is a real being who accuses, who tempts, deceives, and wants to destroy. But have a look at this. Look at the scripture. You dear children are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is what? Is greater than the one who is in the world. That verse doesn't deny the devil's activity, but it certainly relativizes it. We are not to be obsessed with Satan, but we are not to be ignorant of him. Confident in Christ. You realize that? The one in you, Jesus Christ in you, is greater than the one in the world. In the very midst of the demonic, in the very midst of the satanic, Jesus is with you. Number three, the presence in the sickness. A Jewish leader comes to Jesus and begs Jesus to come. His little girl is dying, but along the way, Jesus takes a sickness stop. And from a human perspective, it looks like a bit of a disaster, doesn't it? Because while he takes the stop, the girl will die. But a woman bleeding after 12 years is healed. Do you know that Jesus stopped to speak to her? It's an extraordinary scene. Why does Jesus stop? She touches his hem, and amidst all the crowds pressing in, crushing him, he stops to speak to her. Why? Why? Because he wants her to know that she's been healed by a person, not just by a power. He's restoring to her dignity and worth. But he's calling her into a relationship with himself. He wants to be present there with her. If one of the lessons I've learned as a pastor over 25 years, and I've learned it again this week, is that one of the greatest things that people need in the midst of sickness and in death, as we will see, is they don't necessarily need answers, but they do need your answers. They need your presence. This week, as Ralph died, it was just such an honor to just go and sit in the home of Shane and just be there. Just listen as she talked. Respond as needed. To receive that phone call from someone say, Paul, I just need to talk. Have you got time to talk? I happened to be at Bunnings when that call came. Come out of Bunnings. Take the time just to be present, even on a phone. I know there might be many of us sitting here this morning, the start of 2026, and we still have that anticipation, that hope that healing will come. Some sitting here with chronic pain, unanswered prayers, medical uncertainty, even loved ones that are sick in body and mind. You know, one of my dearest and closest friends has physical pain every single day, sometimes more, sometimes less, sometimes heightened, sometimes a bit lower. I wish that Jesus would just give the word and say, be healed. I wish that I could wave a wand and take all her pain away, but I can't. But what I can be is I can be present. I'm there. You can phone. I love you. Jesus is personally present with his people in their suffering. And he knows their suffering. It's not just that Jesus is there with you. But can I put it to you this way? He knows your suffering and continues to feel it with you and experience with, because where is Jesus? Where is he? He's inside you. You carry Christ. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. New favorite book of the month, Gentle and Lowly. If you haven't read it, Dan Ortlund, get a copy. In the book, he quotes from a guy called Thomas Goodwin, one of the Puritans, and this is what he says. Jesus doesn't just understand weakness because he suffered, because he once suffered on earth. He feels our suffering even now. As Goodwin reminds us, when Jesus returned to heaven, his heart towards his people didn't cool, it grew warmer. He is free from pain, yet still fully human and fully compassionate. His sympathy is not distant or clinical, it is personal, active, and tender. When we are tempted, tired, grieving, or overwhelmed, Jesus does not pull away from us, he draws near. What we think disqualifies us from his care is actually what moves his heart towards us. Brothers and sisters, in the very midst of the sickness that you are carrying or will carry, Jesus is right there with you. He knows it. He feels it. He experiences it with you. He carries you through. He carries you with it. That's how close. So, number four, a presence in sleep. When the news arrives that Jairus' daughter is now dead, it feels fairly final, doesn't it? While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? And again, in one of the most extraordinary scenes in Scripture, Jesus takes this little girl by the hand, Talitha Kumi, says, little girl, I say to you, get up. Death is the great intruder, isn't it? It's the enemy that brings about so much grief. But death has met its match in Jesus. As a church, we've just walked through a valley of death this week. And there's more to come. Is it not extraordinary to know that when Lazarus died, Jesus wept at the grave? How do you make this really personal? Here is something that I do. I don't do it enough. I have to keep remembering to do it. There's various reasons behind it, but I don't sleep particularly well. It wasn't too long ago when I was having one of those sleepless nights and insomnia is horrible. And so often as I lie there at night, sometimes I'm trying to work up my feelings. I'm trying to work out my emotions. I'm feeling guilty about what I'm feeling or not feeling or whatever. But there was one night where I just right there in the darkness, I just intentionally remembered that Jesus was with me. There was so much going on. There was so much going on in the church. So much going on in my personal life. So much going on in the lives of people in this church. And it's like, Jesus, you're with me. You're right here in the darkness. And this story reminds us that death will not have the last word. So let me pull it together like this. This passage does not promise a pain-free year. But it does promise a present Savior. A grieving widow, she wrote this. God does not save us from the fall on earth. Genetics, illness, trauma have consequences. And in the end, all of that leads to death. Yet because of the cross, suffering does not lead to despair. Jesus bore our storms, our bondage, our sickness, and our death, so that they would not have the last word. I'm going to turn around and look at the screen. I just want you to watch the picture, not me. Probably recognize that photo. My wife and I, we had a walk along the beach the other day with our two pooches, and that was the scene. It was a beautiful Busselton day, classic in its glory. I want you just to imagine standing at the shore at the start of 2026. As Belinda and I did, we stood there and we could see the water stretching ahead. But the one thing you can't see is the weather that will come. The waves that will rise. Or the wind that will hit the boat. Would you hear these words of Jesus saying to you this morning, let's get into the boat and go to the other side? He gets in the boat with us and goes to the other side. We do not yet see the full shape of the future, timing, growth, services, challenges, opportunities. But we are not being asked to predict the storm. We're being asked to trust the one who is already in the boat. I think one person I know here this morning will appreciate this illustration, and that's Simon, being a Liverpool fan. That's soccer, by the way, English, in case you don't know. And if you go to Anfield, I've had the privilege of going there, and you go to Liverpool Football Club, and there's an arch. And as you go through the gates over the arch, it says, Simon, what does it say? You'll never walk alone. And sometimes, most games when Liverpool are playing, they will sing. There'll be 40, 50,000 people singing, you'll never walk alone. Christian, you do not walk alone. He's with us. And though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no for. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me, for you are with me. We step into 2026 not because the sea is calm, but because Jesus is in the boat. So as the music team comes up, if there's one prayer you have to pray, it's this: help us see Jesus. Help us see Him. Help us see that He is with us. We'll stand and sing in just a moment.